Psalm 128. This is a song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So this morning we continue the theme of crisis and the family, and last morning, we focused on God's hand in family crisis, recognizing God's hand of providence, realizing crisis can be a consequence of sin. Crisis can also be God's way of testing his people. Crisis is also a call for a reminder of our fallenness, and that in the midst of crisis, the only place to go is God, ultimately, and to receive from his hand that grace, that mercy, that he is so willing to give also in the midst of crisis families. This morning, we will broaden out and see how the institution of the family itself is in crisis. And that will be more of the focus. And so our theme is crisis families in God's hand. We'll look at the family, we'll look at our families, and we'll look at God's family. First then, the family. And when I say that the family in America is in crisis, I don't think I'm saying anything new, anything shocking to you. It would have been shocking to Alexander de Tocqueville. He traveled the U.S. and he wrote this in his report. There is certainly no country in the world where the tie of marriage is more respected than in America, or where conjugal happiness is more highly or worthily appreciated. So he said, if you want to see happy families, blessed families, you have to go to America. He wrote that in the 19th century. I think that's a description from a bygone era, isn't it? And things are so different today. And sometimes, as long as it's an arm's length, and we are here with our families at a family camp, it can just seem remote. But it's a real issue in our land. And for some of us, it comes very close in terms of crisis in the family. And some of us have also come out of crisis families. But we can begin by just reminding ourselves and being aware of what crises the family as an institution are under today. We can begin with the perversions of marriage itself. We think about God has ordained that marriage be between one man and one woman till death do them part. One of the perversions of marriage, which we don't often think of, but is growing in terms of acceptance, is polygamy. One man having more than two wives. And we know that that's been a problem for
More than one wife.
Two wives, three wives, maybe more. It's been a problem for a long time, but there was, since 2003, the Gallup poll began, the Gallup poll began tracking views on polygamy. And at the time it was 6%, and it's moved to 20%, saying that polygamy is acceptable. And around a third of young people say it's acceptable. And it's shocking that that would be so. But it's showing the twisting of the understanding of marriage, isn't it? And you think of all the implications of that. Once it's acceptable, the next step is practice and what that would involve. Think also of the whole gay marriage movement. In 2004, there was only one state that recognized gay marriage. But there is a Supreme Court decision of some years ago that said that gay couples should have the same rights as heterosexual couples. And so today, whether it was through legislation or through courts or through votes of the people, all states have some provision in one way or another for this. And today, it's said anyway that 70% of Americans support legal same-sex marriage, and that there's nearly a million American households who identify themselves as being households in that way. And again, you think of how fast that has gone in terms of the acceptance of it and also the increasing practice of it. There's also other assaults on the family which are setting marriage aside altogether. Postponing of marriage. Now, sometimes there's very legitimate reasons for that. Sometimes it's God's way that people don't get married till later in life, and that's a beautiful thing. But you do notice this trend that now for brides, the average age of a bride is 26 and a half years old for their first marriage. In grooms, it's 28 and a half years old for their first marriage. So there's this postponing, and you wonder why this postponing. And one of the reasons is that increasingly people are just living together without wanting to be tied in holy wedlock. Doesn't sound nice. You want to be free. You want to do what you want. And if it works to be together, then be together. And if it doesn't work, then go your way again. And so that is an increasing problem. There's also that the reality that studies have said that 40% of children born are to women who are single or living with a non-marital partner, not born within marriage. It's astounding. Other attacks include aimed at ending marriages that exist. There's been a decline in the divorce rate, and we're thankful for that. But the problem is that that's mainly because there's been a decline in the marriage rate.
No.
And so there's less divorces because there's less marriages. But it's still so that around 50% of marriages in America end in divorce. America is number 4 in the world, according to studies, in terms of the divorce rate. So it means around 41% of all first marriages end in divorce, and 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. Every 13 seconds, there's a divorce in America. Millions a year. And you think of how that affects such a huge number of children. In 1960, around 3/4 of children grew up with their two parents in their first marriage. Today, that's less than half. A quarter of children below 18 are now living with a single parent. You just think of all the implications of that. The last attack we can mention this morning is on children, in terms of the birth rate. America's birth rate is 1.64 children per woman. It's half the rate of what it was in 1960. In 2007, it was still at replacement level of 2.1. We are now below the replacement level of the population. It's probably why they want all the ones from Mexico to come here. Because otherwise you have a real problem. Our birth rate, I'll say our, I'll just pretend I'm an American this morning, our birth rate is lower than China's. China, we think the one-child policy and all these things, but by the way, China has now gone to not only a two-child policy, they've even gone to a three-child policy lately because they realize the problem. America doesn't realize the problem because they voluntarily have such a low birth rate, lower than China today. Friends, we could go on. And maybe you say it's not a very pleasant thing to come to a family camp and hear all these statistics about families and marriages in America. You'd rather just have a nice time in a family camp than hear all these things. But before we go on and say, where is God's hand? How are these families in God's hand? How is the family in God's hand? Just stop still and think of what this means and the seriousness of this crisis of the family. Just think of all the suffering that this brings, the suicide, the addictions, the deaths. Unmarried men and divorced men have the majority of death from overdose, drugs. Divorce increases the risk of alcoholism greatly. Gaming, gambling, addictions are higher where there are these breakdowns in the family. Suicide rates are higher. There's all these implications that come in the wake of the breakdown of the family. Think of the financial consequences. Often after a break in marriage, there is families go into the poverty zone. Think of the scarring worse on children and the abuse. There's an estimated 1 in 7 children in America has experienced abuse in one form or another, the largest being neglect. And I know sometimes you say, how do you analyze and how do you determine when is something abuse? But neglect, physical abuse, sexual abuse, psychological abuse, all these things are involved in a breakdown of the family and they scar children so deeply. There's all the behavior problems that come in the midst of this breakdown, disorders among children. There's the moral problems with homes where there's no clear moral compass and there's no stability. And it's no wonder children grow up confused and it's left to others to give them moral guidance, which is often simply immoral guidance. There's also the spiritual ills that come from the breakdown of the family, especially when a family goes to church and there is this confusion sown in children. We go to church and this is what we see in the family. How does that fit together? And where is God? And it leads to a turning away from God. This has an effect also in society as a whole. Homes that are toxic with stress and suffering and violence and selfishness and brokenness and all these other things, they result in all kinds of social problems in society, and the government has to try and step in and help in the midst of all those problems that feel so powerless ultimately. And you can say, well, we shouldn't have government so big and we should reduce government, but all those problems are there in society still. And again, maybe by now you say we've talked long enough about all the problems, and I know we could talk a lot longer about all the problems that come in the wake of the breakdown of the family. But my friends, these are not just statistics. These are real people. The quarter of the children were in single-parent homes. The half of the children who see their parents break up. Those are real children. And those are real men and women. In the midst of real suffering. They're being scarred. They're being broken. They're being damaged by this breakup of the family. And that means that it's not enough for us just to be pro-marriage and pro-family and support pro-family politicians. These are real people. And it's a question for us, isn't it? What are they calling from us? What are they calling for from us? Is it also a calling for the church in the midst of the breakdown of the family and all the ills that come in the wake of that, for the church to reach out with concern and with compassion in the midst of all the suffering that fills the houses of our land? You think even when you drive to church, even within that walking distance of the church, you wonder how many broken families are there? How many single parents? How many? We drive by. And they see us drive by and they see us there outside the church. Do we also have a concern for them? Downtown, how many? Much of that brokenness is because it began with a breakdown in the family. Is there a compassion that we have for ones who are suffering the consequences of the breakdown of the family? And when that brokenness enters into our extended families or our social circles or the congregation, do we just avoid because that's easier? Or do we seek to reach out with concern for those whose lives are breaking with the breakdown of their family? It's a call, isn't it? To have this care, this concern in the midst of this breakdown, because it's real people who are being affected. It's also such a call to be humbled ourselves before God on account of what we are doing as a nation. So easily we separate ourselves. I include myself, and you have your comfortable sphere in which you operate. But we are not separated from our country. We are citizens of this country. We are part of this country where the family is breaking down. And we can't just exalt ourselves above others, but we have reason to bow before God with the sin of our nation, because it's not just suffering, it's there's sin here. Because we are setting aside God's good laws, God's good ordinances, God's blessed way of marriage and of family. We're turning against our Creator, who created us and also already before the fall instituted marriage and the family. And what reason we have then to be humbled and to come before God with that sin and with that guilt? And isn't that something we see also in the scriptures? When there is sin in the midst of the nation, you have an Ezra, who comes before God and confesses, "We have sinned." And then Nehemiah, who does the same. And also Daniel and others. It's always not just they have, but we have sinned. Do we identify with our nation coming before God with our sin? But there's also something else as we think of the breakdown of the family. And we look around and we realize that here there are families. And we think almost that it's normal. And we realize that it's not normal. And when we realize that it's not normal, it's a reminder of what a gift it is. Children, if you may have parents, parents who you know care about you, that is such a gift. There's millions and millions and millions of children who don't have that. Can be so thankful for that. And I know sometimes I know my children have reason to be frustrated with me sometimes. And maybe sometimes you're also frustrated. Or you think, oh, why don't they? Or this or that. But when you hear about this, so many don't even have children, parents. It's reason to be so thankful, isn't it? At the gift God gives. In giving us parents. And parents, you may be together. It's husband and wife. And so many, it's broken. It's such a gift to be so thankful for that gift. And as grandparents, when that's still the case, and there's not divorce and these other things, it's a pure gift of the grace of God. And so, let all that we heard about the breakdown of the family also make us recognize it's only God's mercy that makes us to differ from any others. If there may be a certain stability in the family. Also, as parents, sometimes we can be discouraged about our families. But also recognize what the Lord still gives. When you think of what is all going on today. And so this sense of gratitude to God. At the same time, there's still this issue, isn't there? This issue of the breakdown of the family and the crisis of the family in the midst of our land. And it can make us wonder at times, what is going to happen? And what does the future hold for the family in America? And that's where we have to just remember this. That the family, as an institution, is in God's hand. Because God has ordained it. And He will not change. And His institution will not change. However man may redefine the family, however man may ruin the family and break the family, however man may suffer the consequences of going by his own desires and feelings rather than God's word, God's word can never be broken. God's institution can never be broken. And the institution of the family will remain until the end of time. So however man may now see God's way of the family, of one husband and one wife and children that the Lord may give, them being together in that bond of selfless love, raising their children, however they may see that as bondage or burdensome or whatever else, and try to break those chains and cast them away, God is on the throne. And that is what may encourage us, that marriage is in His hands. No matter what public opinion says, no matter what polls show us about what people think, in the end, it's not about what people think, it's about what God says and what God thinks. That's what matters. And He doesn't change. And so knowing that the family is in His hand is what may encourage that family will continue and has a future. And when we seek to stay with what God has said, we're staying with, if I can put it this way, the winning side. Because God's way will continue. What reason that there is then to continue to simply testify of what God teaches about the family. And also not only to teach what He says, but also to live by what He says. And that's where we come to the second focus this morning, and that is our families in God's hand. Our families in God's hand. When we see the breakdown of the family in America, do we see that as a threat or as an opportunity? For our families. And when we see the breakdown of the family, also as young people, does it make us afraid? Maybe you're too young to think about boyfriends and girlfriends and all those things and getting married, but does it make you afraid? There is threat. There's real threat. We're not immune to what is happening into the family affecting our own families and our own marriages. And easily we can also become desensitized to sin. And we can become used to the way things are. And the next step to becoming used to it is to begin to kind of accept it. I think that's just how things are. When really it's so contrary to the Word of God. And so we have to ask, how do those influences of society creep into our families and our homes? One way, of course, is that families are influenced is education, isn't it? So much of the education system today is being affected by this breakdown of the family. And that's why it's so important that our children are educated in a way that's consistent with the Word of God, whether in homeschooling or in a Christian school. That's so important. Maybe another way that's more, or maybe not more, subtle, and that's entertainment. The whole entertainment industry reflects something of the breakdown of the family. In terms of the promotion of perversions, in terms of the turning of the breaking of marriage and immorality into entertainment to be enjoyed, in so many other ways, entertainment is fostering and reflecting these twisted views of the family. And that's why it's so important that we have those guards and that we're aware of that and that we don't just let our families feed on what twists, subtly or less so, our minds. Another influence, of course, is friends and connections. So important, isn't it, who our friends are, who our ones we associate with are. I know we can't always control that. You have to work somewhere, and young people work somewhere, and there are these things that, relations that develop, but it's so important. It's also so important who we seek as a marriage partner when we're young, when we come to that point. It's not enough just to say, oh, that's a nice, such a nice girl, and she's so friendly, and she's so nice, and you're head over heels in love with her, and yeah, she doesn't really, you know, she's not from her background, and she is different, but she's so nice, and you go into marriage like that, but there's not that one desire together to go in God's way, not only for marriage, but all of life. And you're sowing the seeds for breakup and breakdown of the family. It's so important who we seek not only as friends, but especially in marriage. And so we are called to shield our families from these ruinous influences that there can be. But there's even greater danger than those influences around us. Even if we could say, okay, we're going to move to Alaska. And there's areas in Alaska, bigger than New York State, which have only one person for every 25 square miles. So if we move there and we start a colony there, then we won't have any of those outside influences, and we will be able to have wonderful families. Yeah? Or is there another problem? Not just the influences around us, but problem right inside us. As parents, as children, our own heart, our own sin. That's our biggest problem, isn't it? That's the greatest danger for our families. It's our own sinful heart that shows itself in the family. Where do we go with that? Sometimes we try to just make our children look good. We're going out. We're going camping. There's those people right beside you camping, so make sure you're a good family. There's a place for that. But it's more than that, isn't it? More than just telling them, make sure you're good because other people are watching you. We need that change from within, don't we? That change of heart. And we need that grace of God for our families to be truly blessed. How can our families be blessed families? It's to lead us to God's hand of grace. God has laid his hand on our families. God has set our families apart from the world. God has set us within his church. God has done this not because of anything in us, but because of his good pleasure. He has been pleased to set our families within his church. And that is such an amazing thing. Earlier I said there's so many children who grow up and they don't even have a father, or brokenness in the home. But there's also many other families where they have a mother and they have a father, but they're not part of the church. And they don't hear of sin, and they don't hear of a Savior, and they don't hear of that glorious God who has made us and is worthy of our all. And that's actually the worst. And that's what makes it so amazing, that God's hand has taken hold of our families and has set them within his church. And that means he comes to us with his word, with his gospel, to our families, and he sets his name upon our families. That's an amazing thing, that God's name is upon our families. That means when he sees our families, he sees our families as marked with his name. And is that not what we may plead? Is that not the hope for our families? God's name on us, and God's hand to work to the glory of his name upon us. Do you remember what the Lord said in Ezekiel? He said, I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned. You've made it dirty by your sin, but I see my name on you still, and I will cleanse, and I will sanctify, and I will glorify my name among you. And so let all the breakdown of the family and all the influence it may have upon our families, and all the reality of our corruption with which we are born, bring us just to one place, to this God, to his hand, which has come upon us in terms of its claim, and that he would also work within us with his hand in our families to the glory of his name, so that as children we would truly know this God. And as parents, we would truly fear this God, and that we would love him, and that we would love also his ordinance of the family, the way he has ordained it, and your desire would be to be such a family. Only in that way can we be a light in the midst of all the breakdown of the family, a light reflecting the blessedness of that psalm that we sang, or we read anyway, a psalm we may sing, maybe especially at weddings or at baptisms. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good. Joyful children, sons and daughters, shall about thy table meet, and thou shalt see God's kingdom prosper. Do you notice in that psalm how it begins and ends? Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. What's a blessed family? What's a happy family? One that fears the Lord. And that's the contrast to all the breakdown that we see. And how shall we be such families? It's when we're part of God's family. And that's the final family we will focus on this morning. God's family. And that's really the only way for our families to have a future is if our families belong to God's family. In other words, if we belong to God's family. And there's a sense in which we look at the family of God, the children of God, who are adopted to have him as their father, and we see it's a family that's also in crisis from a certain sense. There are troubles. There is suffering. There is Satan's assaults. There's a reality of sin. All these things are reality. And yet God's family is a truly blessed family. It's an incomparable family. Because there's no father like God the Father. And he is never in crisis. Remember, we said crisis yesterday is an extremely dangerous or difficult situation. A time of great disagreement, confusion, or suffering. God is never in danger of being killed, being destroyed, being shaken, of being thrown into confusion and suffering. 1 Timothy 1 says, he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, always. That's why all the crises here below are only calls that direct us unto that God who is not in crisis, but is upon his throne in all his glory, eternal. And when we see so much collapse and break and all the suffering and all the misery that comes in the wake of that all, it's only to direct us to him, whose throne never collapses, doesn't even shake. But he's there in all his glory. And he's there as that Father unlike any other. So powerful, so wise, so good, so loving, so perfect as a father of all his children. To have him as your father in a saving way is incomparable to anything else. And when we ask, how can that be? How can a sinner like me belong to this family with this perfect father? It's because this perfect father had a perfect son, has a perfect son. A perfect son which he sent into this world to become the son of man, to be a man in the midst of this broken, sinful world of misery and corruption. And as a man, He lived that perfect life. It's so hard to understand, isn't it? How he could be in the midst of all this sin, and yet never once did he sin. He was the perfect child of God, Son of God. And yet, he so suffered, didn't he? He suffered more than anyone else has ever suffered in this world. He suffered more than those who suffer in the midst of the brokenness of homes and abuse and everything else. He's the one who suffered, not just in his family, as he had to flee to Egypt, and not just in loneliness, and not just in having no place to call his own, but he suffered ultimately the wrath and of God, the punishment of God upon sin, sin which has brought all this suffering into the world. He suffered in the place of parents who failed, of husbands and wives who failed, of children who failed because they're sinners. He suffered it all, and he shed his blood to open that way back to God, to be reconciled to God, to be right with God. And that is why we have that beautiful parable of that son who thought, I'm better off far away. And he spent all his money. He was there with the pigs. And he came to himself. And a desire was born to be back with his father. He thought, I'll go back. And I'll confess, Father, I have sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And you know the rest of the parable. How the father embraced him and rejoiced. And said, this my son was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive. That's who God is, friends. He sent his son to open that way back into his family. To have him as a father, unlike any other. And when you think, how can that be for someone like me? He's the one who sends his spirit. His spirit of adoption, who overcomes all the resistance and all the unbelief and everything else that stands in the way, and brings back to him. That's the family that will never be broken. That's the family that's in God's hand. That's the family that has an eternal future. That's the family that's safe here in this world. Whatever happens in our society, even if however many destroy God's good gift of a family, even if however many turn against him, to belong to him, to belong to his family, adopted as his child, then you're in his hand. Then you're safe. Then you may commit your life's pathway to him. Whether the Lord's way will be for you to be single, or whether the Lord's way will be for you to be married, or whether God's way will be for you to receive children, whatever God's way is, then it's in his hand, because you're his child. And he will provide for you graciously, wisely, powerfully, throughout this life, and bring you to himself, where there'll be no crisis, where there'll be no suffering, where there'll be no difficulties, but he will be all. And so we began with all these statistics, but all the breakdown of the family, and we wonder, what does the future hold? We know about the future. But those who break God's word and harden themselves in it will only bring destruction on themselves. We know that. That's why we can't, we may not go down that path. And we know that all those are cleansed by the blood, reconciled to God, part of his family, will be blessed to call to the loved in, but also then to commit your family and all into His hand. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray unto Thee in the midst of the breakdown of the family, which has become so prevalent. O Lord, we think of the so many children who do not grow up with a father and a mother together, and all the confusion and all the pain and all the stress and all the suffering that that brings. We think of all the ones who once gave their wedding vows, and they are broken, and all the consequences that that has as well. We think of all the perversion and all the twisting of Thy good gift, and all the suffering that that brings as well, even though it's presented as giving pleasure. O Lord, we pray, have mercy upon this nation, upon us, as we are so foolish in going our own way. And we also pray, O Lord, confessing that it is our sin, our guilt, our folly is our sin, that we do not listen to Thee and to Thy word. O Lord God, we confess that before Thee, that Thou art good, and what Thou dost say is good, and what Thou dost command is good, and institute is good, and it is for our good and for Thy glory. Forgive, Lord, our foolishness and our rebellion. And we plead, O Lord, to yet send forth Thy gospel in the midst of this broken land, that gospel of a Savior who has come in order to receive prodigal sons and daughters back again into Thy family, whether they are ones who are so openly breaking Thy law, or ones who are so decent outwardly, and yet in their heart have said farewell to Thee. O Lord, we pray to draw many into Thy family, to belong to Thee, and that Thou would then minister grace of pardon of all the sin of the past, but also Thy grace of Thy Spirit to guide into the future, even in the midst of the brokenness there may be. O Lord, we also give Thee thanks for the gifts that Thou dost give, when Thou dost still give this gift of marriage, and give husbands and wives who love one another, that Thou dost give also parents and give children who may grow up with parents. We thank Thee, Lord, for these great gifts that so many of us may enjoy. Lord, we confess what makes us to differ, and it is only Thy hand. And so, Lord, fill with humility and gratitude to Thee. We pray, Lord, for our families. We pray to keep us in Thy hand, for only through there is safety only in Thy hand. Keep us, Lord, in the midst of all the temptations from outside and all the corruption from within. Deliver us from it, O Lord. Cleanse us, renew us, and bless us, so that our families would reflect that blessedness of the family of the one who fears the Lord, as we have read of it in Thy book of Psalms. Lord, we pray to remember each of us, whatever goes through our mind at this time in the midst of a topic like this, and glorify Thy great grace. We give Thee thanks, Lord, that Thou dost not change, however people may change, that Thou art the same. And we pray Instead, change us and bring glory to thyself. Receive our thanks, hear our prayer, watch over us further in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.